right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening.
If you would, find a hymnal and turn to hymn number 428. It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Hymn number 428. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Chance that we have to sing praises unto your Son, and I pray that you just fill us with your Spirit as we sing praises unto you, and let the rest of the service be done decently and in order, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn the page a couple to 431. Silent Night, Holy Night, hymn number 431. Hymn 431, we'll start there right on the first. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon Virgin Mother and Child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heaven.
welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, which is our church's theme verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And we're almost done with this chapter. We'll finish it out, and then there will be one grace week as well, so you still have a couple weeks to work on this if you want to be eligible for a prize at the end. On the front is our contact information, a new website there on the left-hand side. On the inside, we have our service times listed, 10:30 a.m. for the Sunday morning service, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study, of course, at 7 o'clock. All of our soul-winning times are listed there, and just make note that this Saturday is a special soul-winning rally, our Christmas soul-winning push. We're going to have food here at 9 o'clock, and we'll start our rally at 10 o'clock, so looking forward to that this Saturday. Our nursing home ministry schedule is listed there. If you partake in that, make sure to make note of those times and dates. On the bottom is our year-to-date statistics. Great work, soul winning. Let's keep it up and keep pushing hard towards the end of the year. On the upper right-hand side there is our expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed for her pregnancy. Also, upcoming events this Friday is going to be the ladies' Christmas party. And right after service, if I could ask the men if you could help me move these chairs out and get the table set up for the ladies. That way they could be set up for success on Friday. And again, like I said, 21st is the soul winning push. 25th is going to be our cookie bake-off right after the evening service. And Tuesday, December 31st, is going to be our New Year's Eve party and a men's preaching night that evening. So looking forward to that. Make sure if you're a guy that wants to preach that you sign up at the sign-up sheet on the back there. Online giving is listed there. Some details about that ladies' Christmas party coming up this Friday. On the back is our prayer list. There's some added prayers, so please do be praying for them. I had a little bit of a crazy day with one of my kids, so be praying for Anna, if you will, and also Heidi, who hasn't been feeling well. But again, if you ever have prayer requests, please don't hesitate to reach out. That's what we're here for as a church, to pray for each other. So at this time, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church family. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church. And just thank you for the brethren that are here, the unity that we have. I just pray that we would endeavor to keep that spirit here, Lord, and pray that you just answer these prayer requests according to your will, that you would just be with all the different needs of our church members and those that couldn't make it this evening, Lord. I just pray for my daughters, Anna and Heidi, that you would bless their health, Lord. And we also pray for Miss Remy, for her visa process, that your will would be done in that situation, and just help her with whatever you think is best for that, God. And we also pray for Brother Moses in the U.S., who recently came from Germany. Just pray that you would continue to bless his job and just help him to adjust to the new life and scene here in the United States. I know he misses his friends. Just pray that you bless him as he's at Faithful Word, Lord, and bless that church. And we also pray for Brother James that his back pain would be healed, Lord, that you would just help him to continue to be able to do works for you, that his pain wouldn't hold him back from the desires he has to serve you, Lord. We also pray for Brother Cameron, for his mother's salvation and healing of her body of cancer, God. We pray for Brother Alex in Texas, for his job situation, that you would help him to get through this season of life and bless him in his endeavors with work, God. And we also pray for Miss Sean, for her coworker Terry, who has cancer, that you would just put your hand upon her, Lord, and that you would just help her to be healed from that. And if she's not saved, that she would be able to hear the gospel and her heart would be softened. And we pray that same thing, Lord, for all of the members in here that have family members who are lost. I just pray that especially around Christmas, as they hear the hymns and perhaps hear preaching, that they would just open up their hearts to the Word of God, and that we would, as soul winners, be looking for opportunities to preach the gospel around the holidays. And we thank you for our church and all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, that's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song. All right, for our third song, if you would actually take your white handouts and turn to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67 in the white handouts. We'll start there right at the beginning. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God.
Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Good singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18.
Good evening. Tonight we are in 1 Samuel 18, and the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them, And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our church and our pastor, and we just ask that you would look over us tonight and look over pastor's daughters, and that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit and help us to make it home safely after the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this evening. The Bible reads in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And this is kind of the beginning of the Bible telling us of this great friendship between David and Jonathan. And we're not going to spend too much time this evening talking about their friendship, because the Bible's going to explain a lot more about it later. But I like it how it says there that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, that's a good friend right there, when someone actually loves you as themselves, right? They're not in the friendship for some sort of selfish motive or what they could get out of someone. You know, a lot of people, for example, if you have money, if you have power, if you have something like that, everyone will want to be your friend. But here, there's nothing really that Jonathan can benefit from David. You know, if anything, it's Jonathan that is the king's son, and he's the one that loves David. You could tell it's a sincere friendship, that Jonathan is a sincere person. Verse 2, it says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." And notice the self-sacrifice here of Jonathan. It says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." So notice, Jonathan wasn't really getting anything from David. Jonathan was actually giving to David. And that's how you know you're a true friend of someone, where you're in the friendship to see what you could give to the other person. You know, because if someone just constantly is the one blessing you and giving you money and giving you gifts, you know, it's very easy to be that person's friend. But Jonathan, he has a really sincere motive here. He actually really loves David as a person. And the proof of that is that he's giving of himself. And, you know, that's how we should be in our friendships, in life, in this church, that we should be looking for opportunities to give of ourselves for our brethren because we love each other, not just because we're trying to get something out of a different person. Verse 5, it says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So, you know, it's very clear that God is with this young man, David. Because as we talked about last week, David was a stripling. David is at this time probably a teenager. And even just as a teenager, he got promoted to being over all the men of war. I mean, that's a lot of responsibility. That's a high position that David has attained somehow as a teenager. And of course, the reason why is because he's found God's favor. And not only God's favor, it also says he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, young people, children, teenagers, they rightly so kind of have a reputation sometimes of being stupid, being careless, being irresponsible. But, you know, David is an example to us that it doesn't have to be that way. You know, you actually could be, even from a very young age, even from a teenager, be someone that is very responsible and someone that cares about what they're doing and someone who is worthy of trust of another person. Go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. You know, you say, I want to be like David. I want to be someone that is, you know, put in charge of things. I want to be, you know, having more responsibility in my life. I want other people to look at me as a serious person. Well, the Bible gives some instruction to young men on how to achieve that. Titus 2 verse 6, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." You know, one of the things that the Bible hammers that's important for young men to do is to be serious. Now, of course, you know, I preached a whole sermon on sobriety, how sobriety often is talking about not drinking alcohol, not doing drugs, and of course, all those things apply. But also, it's very important for a young man that wants responsibility, that wants the boss to look at him and say, I can give this guy more, who wants the pastor to do the same thing. It has to be someone that is serious about life, serious about work, serious about the things of God. You can't be just someone that just doesn't have a plan, doesn't have a vision, or just is apathetic about your life and expect to be taken seriously. Look at verse number 7. It says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." So the Bible talks about having a pattern of good works. See, David wasn't just randomly chosen to be in charge of the army here, of the men of war. You know, he has a long track record of being a faithful person, starting from just being a humble servant, taking care of the sheep, right? Being a pastor, if you will. And then taking on the lion, taking on the bear, and eventually slaying Goliath. And he's built some credibility for himself that, yeah, he might be a stripling, he might be a teenager, but this is a serious guy. This guy has a pattern of good works. And, you know, young men, you should strive to that same exact thing. And don't just think like, well, you know, I'm 10, 11, 12, 13, whatever, teenager, so I don't need to take anything seriously. I can just play video games all day and not take my life seriously. No, now is the time where you should be building your name to where your name, someone hears your name and they think that's a hardworking young man. You know, I'm going to brag on someone's kids at Steadfast in Fort Worth. Brother Jason West, his young boys are just sharp. And one of his boys, I don't know exactly the boy's age. I want to say he's like 10 years old, but he's just opening the door for every person that walks into that church. He looks you in the eye, he shakes your hand, he says, please, thank you, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And he's a little child, but he is a serious person. He goes out soul winning and he's well-behaved, he's paying attention to the gospel being preached, he's a good silent partner. This is a child that already in his life is building a pattern of good works. You know, if someone like that keeps that going throughout their life, they'll be a stripling, they'll be 16, 17 years old, and they're going to be doing great things for God. They're going to be living a good life. They're going to be working really hard and successful in the workplace. And that's what David was. David wasn't messing around in his youth, wasting it away. No, he was a serious man. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, as Christians, we're going to have people that hate us. And usually the more that you do for the Lord, the more people that are going to hate you, the more responsibility you have, the more people are going to hate you. But it's nice when people hate you and they just nitpick you about things that don't matter, because they really have no evil thing to say of you. You know, they can't say, here's where this person preached heresy, or here's where this person lied, or here's where this person was being prideful. It's just they'll just nitpick you for stupid things that don't really matter. You know, that's why we need to have sound speech, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, right? That you have an ironclad testimony that can't be spoken against. I mean, what are you going to say against David? How are you going to criticize him? You know, his brothers tried to falsely accuse him of being prideful, but really he wasn't being prideful. He was just trying to do a great work for God. And sometimes people will accuse you of being prideful when you do that. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So notice, David is loved and adored by the people of the nation, to where when he gets done killing the Philistines, you know, the ladies are coming out and they're singing to Saul's glory, but also they're singing to the little stripling's glory too. Why? Because he had accomplished something great for God, and the nation is loving him for it. Verse number 8. And Saul was, notice his reaction to this, very wroth, and the saying displeased him. I mean, he's got all these girls singing that he's slain thousands, and he's not happy. It's displeasing him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but then the kingdom? And so the rest of the sermon, I want to focus on King Saul. And the title of my sermon this evening is How Christians Become Like Saul. How Christians Become Like Saul. Because, you know, the Bible gives us this story of Saul because you will meet Sauls in your life over and over and over and over again. And especially in church life, you will meet Sauls. You will hear of Sauls over and over and over again in your life. Now, stay there. I'm going to read for you Deuteronomy 28:37. The Bible says, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. You know, Deuteronomy 28, God is basically saying, hey, if you disobey my commandments, if you don't listen to what I'm telling you to do, you're going to become a proverb and a byword. Now, what is a byword? This is what I found. It says, a word or phrase associated with some person or thing, a characteristic expression, typical greeting, or the like. So, like an example, if I say, hey, this person has a Napoleon complex, right? It's associated with that man, Napoleon, and we all know what I'm saying. You know, he's insecure, he's prideful, and so he has a Napoleon complex. Or how about this? Hey, don't be a Jew, man. Don't be a Jew. What am I saying? Don't be cheap, don't be a liar. Right? Because being a Jew has become a proverb and a byword in our world. Don't be a Jew, man. You know, tip the waitress. Don't be a Jew, right? Okay, when I say someone has become a Saul, one of the men tell me, what do I mean by someone being a Saul? What are some characteristics? Shout one out. What? Prideful. Exactly, right? Hey, this guy has become a Saul. He has become prideful, right? This is a byword now, or a proverb, if you will, where Christians can become like King Saul, in that they become prideful. You know, think about Saul's story. He starts good. He disobeys God, right? And he disobeys God a couple of times. He gets prideful. He gets envious. He attacks godly men. He ends up going so far that he commands to kill the Lord's priests. God has departed from him. God's not blessing him anymore. And you know how he ends his life? Surrounded by the enemies of God. And destroyed. He ends up killing himself at the end of his life. And Saul is a person that God will eventually destroy. And there are lots of Sauls that you will meet in your life. And let me just remind you, when I talk about Sauls, is that I'm talking about a saved person. Because Saul is a saved man. This is why I'm saying you're going to see this a lot in church. If you stay in church for 10, 20, 30 years, if you just keep going to church, you're going to see a lot of Sauls in your life. Number one this evening, People become like Saul because they are insecure. That is one of the reasons why people go down the road of becoming someone like Saul. It's because they are insecure in who they are. They are not comfortable with their skill, their ability, them as a person, their looks, their leadership. You know, there's something about them that they're not pleased with on the inside. And so when they're not getting the praise, when they're not getting the adoration, when they're not getting the veneration from other people, and someone else is, it eats them up inside. Let's read this again, verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, notice, to meet King Saul. They still love Saul. They're coming to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, I don't know about you. I feel like this is pretty high praise for King Saul. You know, you got a bunch of ladies out there singing that you've killed your thousands. I mean, that's high praise. That doesn't happen for everyone. This is a pretty, you know, interesting story that's happening here that doesn't happen very often. But look at his reaction, verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, meaning he was extremely angry. He has wrath just because he hears David is getting some attention. David is getting some honor. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. So his heart is revealed here. What's his problem? He's mad that David's getting the attention and that David's getting more attention than him. Why? Because he focuses on the number. Guess what? If the ladies had said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 2,000, Saul would still be just as mad. Because it's not about the number. It's not about how much glory it is. It's just that other people are getting more glory. Other people are getting more attention, and so that makes him angry. Notice what he says. Notice his insecurity. And what can he have more but the kingdom? He's afraid. He's worried that he's going to lose his status as a leader. And guess what? He should be afraid because God has already departed from him. God has already stopped listening to him. God has already said, I'm working on bringing up a new guy. I'm bringing up David, a man after my own heart, because you've rejected the word of God, and so I've rejected you. And so, yeah, he's done. He knows he's done. And when he sees these ladies singing this, it's kind of like a sign of the beginning of the end for King Saul. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, flip back. Why is it that someone who started good, used to be a man of God, suddenly gets so insecure? Well, look at verse 28. It says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Some people cannot handle the fact that there are other people that are better than them. But you know what? That's such a stupid, prideful mentality, because anybody that has any humility about them whatsoever knows that everything we do in life, there's someone that does it better. I mean, I'm just thinking of things that I do in my life. Guitar. Rich Caputo does it better at Steadfast, folks. He's just better. But it doesn't bother me because I'm just who I am. Just trying to be a blessing where I can. I know there's better preachers. I definitely know there's better pastors. Haven't even been at it for a month yet. Okay, I guarantee you there's better pastors out there. You know, there's better IT professionals than me. I guarantee you that's the case. And look, whatever it is in your life, ladies, I'm sorry. Husbands, you know, they're not going to tell you this. They'll tell you you're the best cook in the world, but I guarantee you there's a better cook out there, okay? All right? That's just the truth. Guys, men, there are better providers out there. It's just true. Right. We're not going to just be the best at everything. Right. And here's the thing. The best at something, that's one person. There is only one person in the world that is the best guitarist. I have no clue who that is, but there's literally only one. There's only one best singer in the world. There's only one best leader. There's only one best pastor. I don't know who those people are, and I don't care because all I know is they're not me. And so I don't really need to worry about that. I just need to worry on being the best person I could be. Amen. You need to worry about being the best person you can be. Amen. The best husband you can be. The best wife you can be. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what attention other people are getting. You run the race that's set before you. Don't worry what someone else is doing. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Notice the difference between when King Saul started. What does the Bible say was his perception of himself? Was that he was little in his own sight. Even though there was great attributes about Saul. He had great qualities. He actually was not little because he was head and shoulders above all the people. But in his own sight, he was little. And that's why God exalted him to the position he's even in to begin with. But somewhere along the way, he lost sight of that. Somewhere along the way, he didn't view himself anymore as little in his own sight. He viewed himself as someone special. He viewed himself as the best guy around, the best leader, the best king, and he cannot fathom now anyone being king but him. This is the same guy that hid by the stuff when he was supposed to get coronated as the king. Now he's just hanging on to it just because of his pride. Even though he's not qualified anymore, God has taken away his blessing from him. No, he's just hanging on to it because he's prideful. Go to Galatians chapter 6. But you know, sometimes you see this among Christians, and let's just be honest, when it comes to Sauls, it's usually preachers and pastors, people that become Sauls. It's people that usually have some sort of position, have some sort of authority, but they've allowed themselves to become so prideful. You know, they think they're the main character, right? They really think that everything revolves around them. They're the number one, and that leads them to becoming a Saul. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, King Saul, he thought he was something great. He thought, well, I'm the king of Israel. But guess what? It wasn't true. You know why? God said, I've rejected you. God has taken away the blessing from King Saul. So though he stands with a title, though he stands in a position of authority, he thinks himself to be something. In reality, though, he's nothing. In reality, the one who's actually something is the humble teenager, the humble little boy that actually fears God and is a man after God's own heart. That's the one who's actually something in the eyes of God. But notice what they do. They deceive themselves. And it is so true that pride is the most blinding sin that exists. Someone who's just overcome with pride, they will never, ever notice it in themselves. They cannot self-diagnose pride. You cannot do self-help when you are just filled with pride. No, because it blinds you. It completely blinds you. Saul is so clueless here as to what's actually happening. Look at verse 4. Here's the solution for insecurity. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Look, the answer to you not being happy with who you are is just become a better person. Yep. You're not happy with the type of leader you are? Become a better leader. You're not happy with how you provide at home? Do a better job. Fix your problem. Work on your issue. But it makes no sense, and it's so weak, and it's so effeminate to start getting envious of another guy that's doing better. Yep. You suck. You're terrible. Therefore, you want to stop other people from doing good. That's a wicked mentality. It is not Christian. And Saul, from this point forward, spends the rest of his life not fighting the Philistines, not doing anything good for God, just attacking David. And sometimes you see pastors, you know, they're not spending their life reading the Bible, studying the Bible, asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to give them a sermon that could be a help to their people, that could be an encouragement, and to build up their congregation. They spend their entire life being anti other men. They're not pro anything, really. They're not spending their ministry building anything up. They're just anti other people. These are the people who have spent the last 3 months preaching against the new IFB. Yep. These are the Sauls, okay? These are the people
who are literally having an anti-new IFB conference in Oklahoma City. Why? Because they're not focused on the work of God. They're not focused on their vineyard. They're not focused on building anyone up. All they're focused on doing is attacking other good men.
Right.
Is attacking other pastors that love God, that are trying to do the best they can, that have never done anything to them whatsoever.
Right.
They just want to waste their life being anti other people. But it's like, look, Saul, look, I'm sorry your sermons suck, okay?
Yeah.
I'm sorry you're such a crappy leader. I'm sorry you're so insecure about yourself. Get better! Don't just attack other men. It's effeminate. It's so weak how insecure you are. And think about King Saul, right? If you wanted the glory, King Saul, you had 40 days where Goliath was challenging Israel. Where were you at? Why haven't you done anything? Look, I'm sorry that the enemies of God don't care about you. I'm sorry you've never been protested. I'm sorry you've never had faggots come to your house for a year straight. I'm sorry you weren't willing to take on Goliath. But that's not my fault, that's your fault. And guess what? Saul could have done it all. He could have gone and fight Goliath, but guess what? He was scared. He knew he didn't have it in him to do so. And so now, because God's departed from him, he just wants to hang on to his position. He wants to hang on to everything he has because he is prideful. And here's the thing. You know, God told him that there's someone better than him. God said, hey, I'm going to give this to someone better than you. But here's the truth about Saul's. There's not just one person that's better than Saul. Like these Saul pastors, there's not just like another pastor that's better than them. Every single faithful Christian that is actually fighting a spiritual battle, that is actually going out and going soul winning, is better than Saul. The ladies in our church that actually just mind their own business and just live their lives and faithfully go out and preach the gospel are better than Saul.
Amen.
The children in our church that love God and are hungry for God's word, that are hungry to learn to fight the spiritual battles, to want to go out and preach the gospel, those people are better than King Saul.
Amen.
Everyone's better than King Saul. There's not just one person that's better. Look at verse 9. It says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul now wastes the rest of his life. The rest of his life from this day forward. He's envious of David. He's eyeing him. He's looking how he could destroy him. He's looking how he could attack him from that day forward. Number two, Sauls will dedicate their lives to attacking good people. This is what a Saul does. He does not dedicate himself to loving God, studying the Bible, helping God's people, doing great works for God. He's not consumed with zeal for the things of God. He's consumed with envy for David. He's consumed with unrighteous hatred for David. And he eyes him from that day forth for the rest of his life. Sauls will be Sauls until either they die or until God fixes them. You cannot fix a Saul. You cannot reason with a Saul. God would have to do that. Look at verse 10. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that, notice, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. You know that you could be saved and have an evil spirit from God trouble you? You know that you could even prophesy, which means preach, while an evil spirit from God is troubling you? Let me show you an example of this. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah 1. Notice God doesn't like that Saul is acting this way. God doesn't like that he's eyeing David from this day forward. And so God punishes him with an evil spirit. And again, what does evil mean? It just means harmful. Right? This is a punishment. You are going to have a harmful spirit. Look what it says in Jeremiah 1:17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Notice, lest I confound thee before them. So notice that God tells Jeremiah, look, you have to preach everything that I told you. You can't hold back anything that I said. And if you don't preach the things that I told you, I'm going to confound you before the people. What is he saying? I'm going to turn you into an idiot. I'm going to make you look foolish. I'm going to make you look stupid. And sometimes you see a preacher or a pastor where maybe they used to preach good sermons. Maybe you've heard good sermons from them in the past. But then all of a sudden, their preaching is just terrible. Just over and over again, terrible preaching. Preaching all sorts of stupid doctrines. And it just makes you wonder, like, is the evil spirit from God just confounding you? Because you're spending your whole life not ministering anymore, but attacking David? You know, here's a stupid statement that I heard out of Pastor Saul's mouth. Oh, say my name. You would love that. You would love if I said your name. No, I'm not going to say your name. The Sodomites have not done what Pastor Jonathan Shelley has done to this church. The Sodomites can't hold a candle to the hatred and variance and emulations that Pastor Jonathan Shelley has committed against this church. Talk about the evil spirit from God troubling you and making you look like a complete idiot. Saying, oh yeah, the Sodomites that hate God. Oh, they haven't done anything against Pure Words Baptist Church more than what Pastor Shelley has. Yeah, the guy that literally spent every Thursday for years doing 17-hour days, driving 4 hours there, soul-winning preaching 4 hours back. I did it too a bunch of times. Yeah, Pastor Shelley's the one that hurt Pure Words Baptist Church. You know who believes that? A complete idiot believes that. And you know how I could tell that he just doesn't know what he's saying? He's just confounded. He says, they can't hold a candle to the hatred and variance and emulations. What are you even talking about? Do you even know what those words mean? Like, that makes no sense. Are we just saying Bible words? Are we just saying things to sound spiritual? You know what, Pastor Shelley can't even hold a Joshua and a Moses and an Aaron to what he's done. It's like, what are you even saying, man? It doesn't even make any sense. You're just an idiot who God has punished with stupidity. Looks like God confounded you, Saul. Looks like you're losing your mind and then getting your mind back for a second. And then losing it again and getting it back for a second. This is why you go, post-delete, 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 post-delete. Because you're Saul, okay? This is in the course of one day. In the course of one work day, this is what Pastor Saul spent his time doing, okay? He deleted his slanderous posts on his personal page, including the one where he slandered Pastor Jimenez. Then he moved all of those slanderous posts into a group that he created called New IFB Exposed. Then he deleted all his posts that he just posted in the New IFB Exposed group. Then he deleted the group that he just created called New IFB Exposed. Then he created a new group called X New IFB Fellowship. This was in the course of one work day. You've lost your mind. You're being punished by God, you idiot! Wake up! The Spirit of God has gone from you. There's an evil spirit from God troubling you, and God has confounded you. Anyone with a brain cell looks at you and says, who is this guy? That's what I've been hearing. Who is this guy? This wasn't the guy I knew. Who's this Pastor Saul? He's changed, and Saul's changed. And that's best case scenario is if he's changed. That's the best case scenario. Say my name. You want to know why you want me to say your name? Because you're prideful and obsessed with yourself. That's why. What an idiot. And let me tell you what. Anyone that likes Pastor Saul, anyone that wants to be friends with him, anyone that wants to go to the hatred conference, to the disunion conference, to the railer conference here, do me a favor. Just block me, unfriend me, unfollow the church pages. Don't ever listen to our preaching ever again. Don't talk to us. Lose my number. Get out and never come back here. Amen. Never come back here. Amen. Because we don't need people that want to follow Saul in our church. Someone that is so stupid that actually thinks that this is a man of God after the actions that you've seen from this guy. Look, I don't know how I could help you. I pray to God that God has mercy on you. Because I'm telling you, people that go to this conference are begging for God to judge them. You are begging for God to punish you. I'm just warning you as a brother in Christ what you're doing. God hates. God says it's an abomination. Someone that sows discord among brethren. Pastor Saul getting on some podcast with other Pastor Saul saying, man, I just couldn't believe how normal the people at OKC were. They were just so great. They were just so wonderful. Now, wow, I can't believe that they stayed. What are they doing? They're insinuating that all of you are complete idiots. That's what they're doing. They're talking crap about you. Those are your friends? I hope not. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. Go to the feminist conference if you want. Hey, I thank God. I think it's a badge of honor from the Lord that God thought us worthy of a trash can church in less than 1 month of being an independent Baptist church. Not only that, our trash can church was willing to travel hundreds of miles across America to be our trash can. Thank you. Verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This is what the Sauls do. They attack men who are better than them. And the envy that's in their heart is very dangerous, because envy often leads to other sins. First it's envy, first it's pride, then it's hatred of David, disdain for David, and what is it next? You're picking up a javelin, trying to kill David. What a wicked thing to do. And let me just remind you, Saul is saved. There could be some seriously wicked saved people. There can be some seriously wicked saved pastors. You have to get some discernment and judgment. Number three, how to deal with a Saul. How to deal with a Saul. Verse 12, notice, and Saul was afraid of David. Boy, is that the truth, isn't it? Because the Lord was with him. Amen. And was departed from Saul. Notice how in the previous verse there, it talked about how David fled out of his presence. Here's what you do with a Saul. You just get away from them. You don't talk to them. You don't try to reason with them. What could David could have reasoned with him? Hey, Saul, I'm actually here to serve you. Hey, Saul, I'm actually here to be your buddy. I'm actually here. We're on the same team. I killed Goliath. We're both fighting the Philistines. Why are you trying to kill me? There's no reasoning with Saul, because the evil spirit of God is upon him. And when you recognize someone as a Saul, I learned this the hard way. Don't try to save them. Don't try to reason with them. There is no reasoning with a Saul. God has to fix Saul. Someone can get so prideful that you really cannot help them. God has to help them. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And I'm serious. Envious people are dangerous people. I mean that spiritually. I mean that physically. They are dangerous people. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So here's the thing. You got someone that's envious. That's a super red flag, because it could lead to this attitude of wanting to wait for blood, lurking privily for the innocent, David, without cause. What did David ever do? David never did anything to him. And you got to realize, someone that's envious, that could grow into a bigger sin in the future. And this applies to everyone. You know, a man is envious of another guy's wife. That's a dangerous sin, because that could lead you down a dark road that takes you to the sin of adultery. Okay? Another man is envious over another dude or something like that. It could lead to hatred, lurking for the innocent without cause, and literally leading to murder. What do we see Saul do? He's envious. He tries to murder David. Go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Notice this, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Look, this is just insane for people that are normal to fathom, But I'm telling you, you need to just trust what the Bible is telling you right in front of your face, that there are some people that they can't even sleep until they have caused other people to fall. And it's like, you just look at the Pastor Sauls of this world, and it's like, what is consuming them? What is their Facebook posts at all hours of the night? It's just trying to cause other people to fall. They're not trying to build anyone up. They're not trying to do anything for God. They just want to have the X new IFB conference and the X new IFB fellowship Facebook group. Dude, you are a loser. You are a coward. You are weak and you are self-obsessed. Go to Proverbs 6. While you're turning there, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I hope everyone heard that, that is thinking about going to a stupid conference, celebrating a railer, a backbiter, a backstabber, a complete snake, a sower of discord among brethren. You know, not only will you be destroyed if you just are a wicked person, but when you are a companion of a wicked person, when you are a companion of a fool, the Bible says you will be destroyed as well.
Yeah, that's right.
And I say this in love. I say this trying to warn you with all of my heart. You spend time with this guy, you like this guy, God can punish you severely. And I don't want to see that. Proverbs 6, verse 12. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." Contrarian. "He winketh with his eyes and speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." If you're a God-fearing Christian, why would you want to be around someone that exhibits this list so closely? Why would you want to have fellowship with someone that has just dedicated their life to sowing discord among brethren, to lying, to being a false witness, standing up as a man of God and lying? You know, he gets on there and lies about me and just makes the most bald-faced lie out of nowhere, saying, "Oh, you know, Pastor Oz said that I'm like Adam Fannin in the Baptist Bias show." It's like, you could watch the whole show. Adam Fannin never came out of my mouth, and Pastor Saul never came out of my mouth. Just completely lied out of nowhere. "Oh, I misremembered some things about Pastor Oz." How do you just misremember something that never happened? Like, sometimes people lie about things that are like a little bit based in reality, and they try to twist, right? But when someone just makes up something out of complete thin air, that is a scary person. That is a terrifying individual. You don't want to be this guy's friend. He will hurt you. He will lie about you. And then he wants to get on there acting like we're cool. No, buddy, I just want you to stop lying about me. That's it. I've done nothing to you. Just do me a favor. Don't lie about me. That's all I ask. Don't want to be your friend, okay? Verse 13. "Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people." Verse 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Hey, you don't got to be afraid of the Sauls. Just get away from them. Don't worry about them. Worry about God being with you. Worry about being humble and desiring to do the work of God. And you know what? God will be with you. That's what you should be worrying about. Verse 15. "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely," notice again, "he was afraid of him." Realize it's the Sauls that are afraid. They're the ones that are scared. They're the ones that don't want to lose their false reality of what they think they have. They're not leaders anyways. They're not real pastors anyways. They're just trying to hold on to a fake reality. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice that when someone has fear, has the spirit of fear, oftentimes it's connected with them not having a sound mind. Someone that's not fearful, they have a sound mind. When you see someone that's just losing their mind, why is that? It's because they're scared. And over in 1 Samuel, we keep seeing that Saul's afraid of David. Saul's afraid of David. And as a result, he's losing his mind. He's doing things that are irrational, that make no sense. And it's just realize when you see a Saul, they're a dangerous person because they've lost their mind. Okay? And why is that? It's because they're afraid. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. First Samuel 18, verse 16, it says, "But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." See, David was loved because he was actually trying to serve the nation. He was actually going to fight God's enemies. He was actually the one that would stand up and challenge Goliath. And so people like a leader that is in leadership for the right reasons, right? People like a leader that they're like, "Oh, okay, David's going out and fighting our battles. David's out leading the charge. He wants what's good." And it's like, If you're in any position of leadership, it should be for the benefit of your followers. But Saul has completely lost sight of that. He's in leadership for himself. And look, this is weird to me to think about, but there are people that go into ministry for themselves. There are people that become pastors for themselves so that they can have honor, they can have glory, they can be followed by people, and that is their motivation. When you look at Saul, when you look at his actions, he's basically motivated by only two things: promotion of himself and destruction of other people, right? Promoting himself, tearing down David. Promoting himself, tearing down another good Christian. You could stay there. I'll read for you Philippians 1:15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." I mean, the Bible plain out tells us there are people that preach Christ just out of envy, just out of strife. "And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." There are people in ministry, even people that are saved, that are not sincere people. And you could tell when someone's not sincere, when just everybody thought someone was a certain way, and they're just on a dime, everyone's like, "Who is this guy? I have no clue who this guy is."
Yeah.
Why? It's because you're not sincere. You are a preacher of envy and strife. That's your motivation. It's obvious to everyone, and it's the same thing with Saul. Go, if you would, back to 1 Samuel 18. Verse 17, it says, "And Saul said to David, Behold, my daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So notice, Saul hates David so much that he's even willing to team up with the enemies of God and the Philistines, the worldly Philistines, just to attack David. He's like, "Oh, let not my hand be upon him. I know that God's departed from me, and I'm too weak to be upon him. He's running away from my javelin. Well, why don't we just let the Philistines get him then?" Right? Look at verse number 18. "And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" So notice David's humility. He looks at it as an honor just to be married into the family of King Saul. He loves King Saul. He respects King Saul. He's done good unto King Saul, but Saul hates him without a cause. Verse 19, "And it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, and she was given unto Adriel, the Mahalathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her." Seems like a nice thing to do, right? He wants to give David Michal. But notice what it says. It says, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Today shalt this day, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain." So notice, even when it seems on the surface like he's doing something good or trying to make peace, or trying to do something nice for David, the Bible tells us that his heart is still motivated by trying to destroy David. Even when he's like, "Hey, here's Michal," he's saying, "Here's Michal, that she could be a snare unto you." He's like, let me give you my feminist daughter. You know, she could be the one that you get married to so that she'll be a snare unto you and so that the Philistines may be against him. You know, it doesn't sound like Saul really cares about the things of God. Doesn't seem like Saul really cares about his nation or the well-being of his people or the well-being of his daughter. I mean, imagine giving your daughter, those of you men that have sons, imagine giving your daughter to be the wife of a man that you're trying to kill. And the Bible says that Michal loved David. Like, imagine your daughter's heart is in love with the man who's a good man, who's a godly man, and you're like, yeah, go ahead, daughter, go ahead and marry him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to be trying to kill him. I mean, could you imagine the pain that his daughter would experience if Saul was successful in that? But Saul doesn't care about his daughter, and Saul doesn't care about anyone except himself. That's all Saul cares about. Verse 22. And just get this, Pastor Saul's, okay, they don't want to fight God's enemies. What they want to do is they want to stop Christians from going to a good church. They want to permanently burn people from going to a good church that have done nothing to them. Why? Because they're Saul and they only care about themselves. They only care about their own worship. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. So notice, he's not being sincere. Now he brings out the flattery, saying, behold, the king hath delight in thee. It's like, I thought you just tried to kill him. I thought you're trying to give Michal to him to destroy him. I thought you're making him the captain of the army so that the Philistines would kill him. Sounds like you don't have delight in David. Stay there. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Beware of flatterers. I think Pastor Shelley gave us that warning during the ordination service. Didn't he say that over and over? Beware of flatterers. Beware of flatterers. Stay there. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The Bible says someone that just lies to you hates you. And it's not, again, it's not like, oh, I just got caught up in a lie that's kind of based in truth. It's just like out of nowhere, completely baseless lies. That person is hateful. That is a hateful person. And it's just, it's hilarious to me, the bleeding hearts. It's like liars, railers, backstabbers, loving good people. Okay? Then it's like, pastor that says a cuss word, most evil thing in the world. Liars, good. Backstabbers, good. Railers, good. People preaching weird, terrible sermons, good. A pastor doesn't like Joe Biden. Oh, he said something bad about Joe Biden. Worst person in the world. Verse 23, and Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. Notice, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Again, trying to get him killed, trying to destroy good men. Verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. You know, Saul knows the truth deep down, that God is with David, and that bothers him. You know, there's something wrong with a Christian that sees another Christian that God is with and is bothered by that. You know, I don't know about you. I want other Christians to succeed. I want other churches to succeed. I want other pastors to preach great sermons and do great things for God and have great missions trips. And I don't care if the ladies are on Facebook singing, Pastor so-and-so has killed their thousands. I don't care because we're all on the same team, right? It's weird when you see your brother do something good and you're bothered by that. That is bizarre psychopathic behavior. It's like someone listened to Pastor Shelley's sermon, Psycho Ex-Girlfriends, and said, all right, this is an instruction manual on how to live my life. It's like, bro, it was a warning of what not to do, not what to do. I think you got confused. You weirdo. Verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy, notice, continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Hey, let the Sauls be our enemy continually. Who cares? Because we've got some Philistines to fight. We've got some works to do for the Lord. We've got a church to build here to edify. We've got a city to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We got to get this great commission going in this world. Let the Sauls hate us all day long. What's our response to the Sauls? Let them do it. Leave them alone. Get away from them. Let them be Saul. Yeah, when Saul comes up in our Bible study, literally, I'm going to talk about Saul. Okay? But you haven't really seen me talk about Saul. And in fact, back when all this happened, I said nothing but positive things publicly about Saul. Didn't I? Didn't I say respect him as a pastor? Didn't I say go to his ordination? Didn't I say bless him? But he wants to have a trash can conference in our town. So, all right, Saul, you want to be our enemy continually, have fun wasting your life while we do the works of God. Amen. While we actually love God. That is our goal. And here's the sad end for Saul. And this doesn't make me happy because Saul was saved. How did Saul's life end? He was surrounded by the enemies of God, alone, destroyed in battle, and killed himself. That was the end of Saul. And you know, the pastor Sauls of this world, they will be destroyed. I hope not physically, and I hope not spiritually as well. I hope they just repent. But I'm saying, you continue going down the road of being a Saul, your end is destruction. End of story. Go to 1 Samuel 31. Let's look at really quickly at the end of King Saul. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 31 and Psalm chapter 12. That'll be the last two places that we go. First Samuel 31, verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, that lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. You know, that's not a happy ending. That's not something for us to rejoice about or think is great. I mean, the enemies of God took Saul's body and paraded it around and celebrated over it. It's not something that I want to see, but I'm just trying to warn the Sauls of this world that your end is going to look pretty ugly, whether that's physically or spiritually or both. I don't know. It's up to God. It's going to look ugly if you keep being a Saul. Don't hate David. Don't hate other Christians. Don't attack other men that have done nothing to you for no reason. Don't be so prideful. Don't be so obsessed with yourself. Be in it for others. Be in it for the work of God. Let's end with Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know, we might as well just keep reading because it's such a great chapter. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted. You know, I want to end with this. God will judge the flatterer. God will judge the person that speaketh proud things. God will judge the fool. And God will judge the companion of the fool. Let this be a warning to you to stay away from Saul. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this chapter in your word. Pray that we would take these things to heart. I pray that you would just help us to focus on the spiritual fight. Help us to stay humble as a church and to be in Christianity and in serving God for other people, for getting people saved and helping them to grow in the Lord. Help us never to be envious of other Christians that are also doing great things for God. Help us rather to team up with them, to multiply our efforts, to get more done for the kingdom of God. And I do pray, God, that you would judge the proud, the lying Sauls of this world. And I pray that other people would be notified and would be afraid to be around these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 420. There's a song in the air. Hymn number 420. We'll go ahead and start that right on the first. There's a song in the air. There's a star in the sky. There's a mother's deep prayer and a baby's low cry. And the star rains its cry.